Turning to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Let me lay a little bit of groundwork just in case you missed last week. We talked about salvation being the house that grace built. And the key that opens the door to the house of salvation is faith. But once you step inside the house, you discover that the house has many rooms in it. And as you go to those rooms and you try to open the door to those rooms, you find out that those rooms are locked. But I want you to know that God has provided a key to unlock all the rooms in the house. In fact, God has provided one key. It's the master key. It's the key of faith. So it's the key of faith that gets us into the house of salvation. It's the key of faith that opens the door to all that God has for us. And so we're going to be discovering what faith is so that we can use the master key to unlock the doors that God has provided for us. Things like answered prayer and victory, victory over temptation. And things like that. Fullness of the Spirit. God has provided a master key to open those doors for us. That key is faith. Today, I want to look at just one verse. Verse 1 of Hebrews chapter 11. And it says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." Father, we ask your blessing upon your word today. We pray that we would be able to take just these few small words, but words of great importance, and apply them to our hearts and lives today. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Life's master key today, the topic is faith is substance. Faith is substance. This verse is an introduction to the great chapter on faith. This is, I think, the only time in the Bible you will find a dictionary-type definition of the word faith. There are places in the Bible that give you examples of faith or show faith in action, but this is the only time that I could find where the Bible would give us what we would consider to be a dictionary definition of that word. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for. In other words, those things that we hope for. And whenever you see the word hope in the Bible, it doesn't mean hope so. Okay? It really is a word that means assurance. We have the assurance. We have things that we are assured of. They have not yet become our possession, but these are things that we have the assurance of through faith. Okay? So, faith is the assurance, or faith is the substance of things that we are assured of having. I think the most important word in that phrase is the little word is. Is. Faith is the substance. I want you to notice that it doesn't say that faith obtains the substance. It doesn't say that faith will get the substance. It says that faith is the substance. Faith literally is the substance. Now, we are going to point out some of these is's in the Bible, and they're extremely important, and they're remarkable, because really, to understand these will bring about a complete change of our idea of the Christian life. Most of us live in the will-be's and the it-was's. We live in the past, we live in the future. Where we are supposed to live is in the now. Faith is the substance. Faith is the substance. Let's suppose that we need substance. Let's put that in terms of money, because money is always on our minds. Let's say that you need a sum of money to meet a financial obligation. God has promised in Philippians 4:19 that he would supply your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, he tells us that if we seek his kingdom first, then all things that we have need of will be given to us as well. He will take care of the necessities of our life. So you say, I'm going to believe God. I am going to trust God that he is going to meet this need. Here's what we usually say. I believe, God, that you are going to supply that money. Now, where is it? You know, I believe it. So let's see it. Where is it? I'm waiting for it. But it doesn't say that faith will get the substance. He says faith is the substance. Faith isn't hoping. Faith is having. Faith isn't saying, I'm going to get it. Faith is saying, I have it already. You see, faith is the substance. Whatever it is you are hoping for, faith says you already have it. Faith becomes the object it embraces. Becomes the object it embraces. So a person can say that they have a need and they believe God promised to meet that need, and he takes a position of faith and says, not that I'm going to get it, not that God is someday going to provide it, but he says God is providing, God has provided, I already have it. That's faith. Faith is saying, I have it. Now, let me amplify this. There are really three kinds of faith. First one, faith is saying, God can. This is a kind of faith. God can. God can supply, right? You have a need. God can supply that need. God can do anything. I think most people have this kind of faith. We believe that nothing is impossible with God. Nothing is too hard. Nothing is too difficult for God. But can I tell you that this is not real scriptural faith? For instance, here is a man who does not know Christ. He is lost in his sins. And he walks into our service this morning, and he sits there and he says, I believe that God can save me. Is he saved? No, just because he believes that God can save him doesn't mean that he is saved. I mean, he could believe until the day that he dies that God could save him, and he could go into eternity as a lost man. Believing that God really can doesn't really solve anything and doesn't do anything. Another kind of faith says that God will. Not only can God meet my needs, but God will meet my needs. That sounds good, and I think a lot of us have this kind of faith, but this is still not the kind of faith that the writer of Hebrews is writing about. This is not the kind of faith that pleases God. It's not the kind of faith that you live by. Here again is this lost man. He comes into the service. He believes that God will save him. Is he saved? No. Just because God will save him someday does not mean that he is saved now. Again, he could go to his grave believing that God will save him. He's still lost. A person might have a financial need. He may believe that God is going to meet that need one of these days, but this is still not what we are after. Because there is a third kind of faith that says that God has. There is something that you and I need to understand. We usually believe that God creates provisions in order to meet our needs. When suddenly a need arises in our life, we begin to pray and ask God to meet that need, and then we wait upon God for a solution. But I think you'll be amazed to discover that that is not the way it works at all. God has already provided. God already has the provision before the problem arises. For instance, you remember in the book of Genesis, before God made fish, he made water. He didn't make the fish and then say, okay, fish, you're going to have to flop around here grasping for air until I make water. God made the water first, and then he made the fish to be able to swim in the water. You look at God's creative acts in creation, and you will see that he always made the provision first. He didn't create man and then say, okay, you're going to have to just kind of hold your breath until I can create some air for you to breathe. God didn't do that. And yet it's how we usually treat God in this matter of faith. We say, Lord, hurry up and meet my need before it's too late. And God always has a provision long before the need ever arises. Which came first? The first Adam or the second Adam? The second Adam. The second Jesus was before God created the first man, Adam. But that doesn't make sense, does it? Which came first, sin or a Savior? The Savior came first. Came before sin was ever committed. The Bible says that Christ was the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world. Long before there was a Garden of Eden, there was a cross of Calvary in God's mind. In God's eye. Man didn't sin and catch God by surprise. And here's man sin and God says, oh no, what are we going to do now? I'm going to have to think of something here. I'm going to have to come up with a Savior. I'm going to have to find a Savior. But long before man ever sinned, God already had a Savior. The sacrifices in the Old Testament were simply a foreshadow, a preview of that which God was going to do. But actually, it was more than that. It was an indication of what God had already done. That's why Abraham could be saved. He could be saved because long before Jesus ever came, in God's mind, Jesus was slain from the foundation of the world. If you read Isaiah chapter 53, it talks about the Christ in his crucifixion. It reads in the past tense, even though it is a future event that takes place on earth. Romans chapter 8 and verse 30. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. You read those words, they all end in ED, which means past tense. It's already happened. You might not know it, but you're looking at a glorified preacher today. In God's eyes, if you have been justified by faith, you are already glorified. It's already done. It's already taken place. What I'm trying to get you to see this morning is that God had already created a provision for every need that you will ever have. In Luke chapter 1 and verse 13, it says, but the angel said unto him, fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. It's a great prophecy here about John the Baptist and how his father had prayed and Elizabeth, his mother, had prayed for a son. The tense of the verb means was heard. Your prayer was heard. In fact, this prayer was heard and answered in the past. The first time this prayer was prayed, it was answered. Now, the child was not yet born. The prayer was answered, but the promise had not yet been granted. It had been given, but it had not been granted. And a literal translation is, your prayer was heard to do. In other words, God said, when I heard this prayer, I already put it into practice to do it. At that moment, I did it. God granted their request. Now he was going to give it. Now it was going to become substance. You see? In Mark chapter 11 and verse 24, Jesus said, therefore I say unto you, whatsoever things ye desire, when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. This is a great promise. The tense of that verb indicates something that is already done. When you believe, you already got it. When you believe, you receive it. When you pray for something, believe that you already got it and you will get it. Now, it'd be easier to believe that once I got it, once I have it in my hand, then I have it. But that's not faith. Anybody can believe that they have something once they have it. The kind of faith that pleases God is the kind that says, I believe when I pray, I believe that I receive it. I believe that you give it to me. Because without faith, it is impossible to please God. What is this faith? It is saying that God has already supplied every need I will ever have. Anybody can believe that they have something once they have it. There's no virtue in that. But the kind of faith that pleases God is the kind that believes that you have something even when you can't see it. In John chapter 9, a man was born blind. And the disciples had not a complete understanding of the way that God works. And so they came to Jesus and they said, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? One of those two must have sinned in order for this man to be born blind. The disciples were operating on a certain level. They were saying that this man's blindness was the result of some sin on his part or some sin on his parents' part. But Jesus said in John chapter 9 and verse 3, neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. Why was this man born blind? This man was born with a problem of blindness because he was going to someday be healed of that blindness and bring glory to God. You see, long before that man's problem arose, God had already demonstrated that he would be healed for the glory of God. Long before the problems ever arise, God has the solution. In fact, every temptation you are going to face, Jesus has already conquered. He has already overcome every temptation that you face. He was in all points tempted like as we are, and yet without sin. He overcame every single one of those temptations. When God told Joshua that it was time to go into the promised land, he told them that every time you put your foot down, I have given you that land. He didn't say, I will give it to you. He said, I have given to you. He said, as I swore to Moses, I have given it to you. When Joshua and Israel walked across Jordan, they were walking on land that God had given to them years and years and years before. In fact, he gave it to Abraham way back there in the beginning of Genesis. God met the need long before the need ever arose. That's why the writer of Hebrews could say, faith is substance. This is what enables a person to live in what is called the rest of faith, to be able simply to rest in faith. The only way that I can rest in faith is with the assurance that God has already met that need. If I don't have that assurance, if I don't have that rest, then I'm uptight. I make my family miserable. I make everybody else around me miserable because I'm worrying, how is God going to take care of this? How is God going to meet that need? If I believe that God is someday going to meet my need, while I'm waiting, I'm all nervous and uptight and irritable. You ever been there? You know what I'm talking about? I have a couple illustrations I'd like to share with you this morning about George Mueller, because to me, George Mueller is the greatest example outside of the Bible of somebody who knew what it meant to walk and to live by faith. Dr. A.T. Pearson was the guest of George Mueller at his orphanage. And you know George Mueller, if you don't know anything about him, he took care of orphans. And literally, he took care of orphans. He had a love for the children, but he wanted to prove to people of his day that God was faithful. He wanted to prove to people of his day what it meant to live by faith. You know, and as I think of George Mueller, I think of Peniel in a way. The Sorted Dolls, as they live by faith. They live to have God supply their every need. But one night when all the household had retired, Mueller asked Pearson to join him in prayer. He told him that there was absolutely nothing in the house for next morning's breakfast. I don't know if you guys have ever been that desperate. Yeah. Here he was, praying the night before, because there is nothing to eat, nothing to feed these children in the morning. He said, my friend tried to remonstrate with him and to remind him that all the stores were closed. Mueller knew all that. He had prayed as he always prayed, and he never told anyone of his needs but God. They prayed, at least Mueller did, and Pearson tried to. They went to bed and slept, and breakfast for 2,000 children was there in abundance at the usual breakfast hour. They went to bed with nothing. They woke up in the morning with enough food to feed 2,000 hungry orphans. The story was told the next morning to Simon Short of Bristol under pledge of secrecy until the benefactor died. The details of it are thrilling, but all that need to be told here is that the Lord called him out of bed in the middle of the night to send breakfast to Mueller's orphanage. And knowing nothing of the need or of the two-minute prayer, he sent provisions that would feed them, listen, not just one breakfast, but he sent them provisions that would feed them for an entire month. God knows what your needs are going to be. And if he has to awaken somebody in the middle of the night to meet that need, he'll do it. Joseph, I think, is a good illustration of God providing the provision before the need ever rises. You know the story of Joseph. He's sold by his brothers into slavery. He winds up through a series of circumstances that he could not possibly have arranged. He winds up as second in all of Egypt, prime minister of Egypt. 17 years later, when his brothers come to buy grain because there had been a famine in the land, a famine that was so great that it would have wiped out Egypt and all the surrounding area as well, had it not been for Joseph. Joseph's own family would have starved. But they came to him to buy grain so as not to die in the famine. Joseph plays along with his brothers for a while. They don't know who he is until one day he sends everybody out and he begins to weep and cry and makes himself known to his brothers. But in the midst of that, he makes a remarkable statement. He says, you meant it unto me for evil, but God meant it for good. God meant it for good to bring about the present result, to save your lives and the lives of your children. But long before Joseph's brothers had thrown him into this pit, God had already planned everything out. God had already worked everything out. That famine did not catch God by surprise. He knew it was going to come. He began to make provision for it long before. Can I tell you that God is never taken by surprise? There's something that happens in your life. It might be a surprise to you, but it's not a surprise to God. Nothing ever catches God off guard. God never comes up short. Every need that you have, he makes provision to meet that need. See, that the need, that the answer that you have is behind one of those locked doors in the house of salvation. What you need to do is take the master key of faith and open the door, because on the other side of the door is the provision. On the other side of the door is the answer. On the other side of the door, the need is met. And faith is the master key that does all of that for you. Have you noticed the environment where faith operates? Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. You say, I want to learn by faith. I want to learn what it means to live by faith. Then God is going to have to put you in a place where you're hoping for things, where you're looking for evidence of things that you can't see. See, he's going to put you in some dark places. You're going to have to let God take you into some areas of things hoped for and not seen. And that's exactly what he will do. But that's exactly where we don't want to live. You know, I don't really want to live in the place where I have to hope for things. I don't have to want to live where I have to trust God because I can't see the provision. I can't see the answer. I like to have everything up front. You know, I like to have it there where there's no guesswork. God has provided it ahead of time. But if that's the case, we're not going to be able to grow into this kind of faith that pleases God, the kind of faith that He wants us to have. See, I want to be able to handle things and to experience it with my five senses. You know, I want to look at it. I want to touch it. I want to smell it. I want to be able just to know that it's real. And God says, if you want to have faith, it's the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. You're not going to be able to live like that and live by faith. There was a time in our lives where we needed $1,300. And this was back in the early 80s, and it was a lot of money to me. $1,300 might not seem like so much today, but I'll tell you what, a penny is a lot of money if you don't have it. And we needed $1,300, and I got on my knees, and I just started crying out to God, you know, trying to convince God to give me this $1,300. Lower my voice so I sounded more spiritual than I really was. Trying to work myself up into this frenzy of faith, you know, which I think that we do. We psych ourselves up to the point where we think we have enough faith, and then we quick ask before we lose that faith. So there I was praying and asking God for this $1,300, and I remember reading Matthew 6:33 over and over again, about 33 times. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And I was trying to convince God, God, here I am. I'm a pastor. I'm doing Your work. I'm seeking You first, and You promised that You're going to supply all of my needs and all of that. And the thought crossed my mind. You know, you could always borrow the money. And I know that's an option at times, but for me it wasn't an option. Because sometimes our problem is that we have more faith in the Word of man than we do the Word of God. You know, don't you wish that your banker promised to meet all your needs? But God is the one who's promised to meet all of our needs. And I came away from that prayer meeting with God, believing that God had already promised to do something for me. I believe that I didn't need at that time to beg and plead with Him to do it anymore. All I needed to do was bring the need before God, which you have to do. Let your request be made known unto God. Thank Him that He has met that need and then gone on our way. Because some of our prayers are expressions of unbelief. We're praying, but all the time we're praying, we don't really believe that God is going to do it. So I left there assured that God was going to give us $1,300. $500 came in pretty quick from places, from people that surprised me. We had $800 left to get, and I started, you know how sometimes you start thinking how you can meet the need, what you can do. And we were living in South Dakota at the time. We had some friends in Wisconsin. Every time we came to visit them, God bless them, they wrote us out a check. And I thought, maybe we could take a trip back to Wisconsin. But then I thought, where are we going to get the money to take the trip? And what if they don't write the check out this time? And it was just a couple days later, I went to the mailbox. And this couple that gave us this money, I think they did it just so we'd come and visit them. You know, we were good friends while we were living here in Wisconsin. And it was just kind of a thing to help our trip. Never had they ever sent us money. But I opened the mailbox that day, and there was a letter from this couple. And I ran into the house, and Debbie and I opened it together. And there was $800 check in there. Next time I had a need, I was sure that God was going to meet that need the same way. You know, I'd open the mailbox, it would be there. God had really been speaking to us about getting out of debt at this time, and it was really important for us. And looking, if we could have seen into the future, we would have saw how essential it was for us to be living debt-free at that time. And we had one bill left. It was my school bill, my college bill. And we started praying, and I was sure that God was going to provide this need. And then one day, he spoke to me and he said, "I've already provided that money." "You have? I'd like to do God to you, for you to show me where it is. Because I just don't know where that money is." And you know what had happened is we had had a storm go through and we had had a lot of hail damage. And my wise wife was in prayer one day and reading the Bible, and she came across a verse. I thought I wrote it down, but I can't find it right here now. But it's, I believe it's in the book of Job. She came across this verse where it talked about the treasures of the hail. And we had talked to a guy in our church who was did body shop work on cars. And he said, "Why don't you just turn this into the insurance company and not get the car fixed?" He said, "I wouldn't get it fixed. I wouldn't get the hail damage taken out." And so we did. We turned it into the insurance company. We got a check, and we paid off my school loan with that check. Sometimes God has already provided the money for us in a different way. And there's a phrase that a preacher used that kind of caught my attention. It was, "What God has not provided, you don't require. If God has not provided it, you don't need it." Or maybe he has provided it in a different way. I can't tell you that I've always been a good steward. I can't stand up here today and say that I've always used the money the way I should. But I can tell you sometimes God provided for a money for a need that I spent on something else. And so sometimes that's the way God works. Now, last week, Bob Shackleton invited me out to lunch. We were to meet on Monday with an insurance man. And I knew Bob always says, whenever you go out to lunch with me, I'm going to pay. So you know that Bob's going to pay if he invites you out to lunch. What would have happened if I called Bob up every day last week and said, "Bob, we're going out to lunch next week. Are you going to buy? Are you going to provide?" Bob would probably be pretty insulted after the first couple of times. But how often do we do that with God? "God, you have said that you would provide for this need. You provided that you would said that you would provide, that you would take care of it, that you would buy. God, are you really going to buy?" God has already promised that he is going to do something. And when I continue to ask him if he is going to do it, I'm expressing unbelief. When I believe that it has already been granted me, that's when I get it. Faith is substance. Another story about George Mueller. Charles Inglis, the well-known evangelist, relates this remarkable incident. He said, "When I first came to America 31 years ago, I crossed the Atlantic with the captain of a steamer who was one of the most devoted men I ever knew. And when we were off the banks of Newfoundland, he said to me, 'Mr. Inglis, the last time I crossed here 5 weeks ago, one of the most extraordinary things happened that has completely revolutionized the whole of my Christian life. So up to that time, I was one of your ordinary Christians. We had a man of God on board, George Mueller of Bristol. I had been on that bridge for 22 hours and I never left it. I was startled by someone tapping me on the shoulder. It was George Mueller. 'Captain,' he said, 'I have come to tell you that I must be in Quebec on Saturday afternoon.'" This was Wednesday. "It is impossible," I said. "Very well, if your ship can't take me, God will find some other means of locomotion to take me. I have never broken an engagement in 57 years. I would willingly help you, but how can I? I am helpless." "Let us go down to the chart room and pray," he said. I looked at this man and I thought to myself, what lunatic asylum could the man have come from? I never have heard of such a thing. "Mr. Mueller," I said, "do you know how dense this fog is?" "No," he replied, "my eye is not on the density of the fog, but on the living God who controls every circumstance of my life." He went down on his knees and he prayed one of the most simple prayers. I thought to myself, that would suit a children's class where the children were not more than 8 or 9 years of age. The burden of his prayer was something like this: "Oh God, if it is consistent with thy will, please remove this fog in 5 minutes." You know the engagement you made for me in Quebec for Saturday? I believe it is your will. When he finished, I was going to pray, but he put his hand on my shoulder and told me not to pray. First, he said, "You do not believe God will do it." And second, "I believe he has," here's the key, "done it." I believe that he has done it. And there is no need whatever for you to pray about. I looked at him and George Mueller said this: "Captain, I have known my Lord for 57 years and there has never been a single day that I have failed to gain an audience with the King. Get up, Captain, and open the door and you will find the fog is gone." I got up and the fog was gone. On Saturday, George Mueller was in Quebec. Here's that little phrase: when you do not receive, you do not require. But if you need to receive it, God will grant it. God will move mountains if those mountains are standing in the way of you ministering for Him. The Bible says that Christ has already paid for the sins of every man. John the Baptist saw Him. He said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the world." Jesus died for our sins. He died for your sins. He died for my sins. But not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. And if someone does not make heaven, it will not be because of their sin. It will be because of their rejection of Christ, who died for those sins. John 3:18 says, "He that believeth on Him is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already." Because he what? He lied, he cheated, he murdered? No, it's because he had not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. He didn't by faith accept what God had provided. He did not accept by faith that which God has already provided. God has already provided the provision of salvation. What is faith? Faith is saying, "I receive it." Faith is saying, "I have it." Faith is saying, "I apply that payment of the sin of Jesus to my life. He has granted me salvation." Salvation and faith is walking into the provision God has provided. I tell you today that you have a need here and God has promised to meet that need, then He has already provided the provision for that need. That's the way God works. That's the way He operates. And the highest faith that you can possibly have is saying, "God, I thank You for meeting that need. I have it." You know, some of the things I thought were needs were not really needs at all. You know, some of them have been wants. And God has promised to supply my every need. He hasn't promised to supply my every greed. But if you have a genuine need, and if it's something in the Bible that God has promised, you can be assured that God already has the provision. He is waiting for you to take the master key of faith and open the door and take hold of the provision behind that door. Could I have your heads bowed and your eyes closed this morning? Faith is walking into the provision God has provided. Walking into the provision God has provided. I'm not going to ask for a raise of hands here this morning, but I wonder if you would simply express your need to God. If you have a need, you have not done that, could you express that need to God today? Would you thank Him for meeting that need? And would you just ask God now for the assurance that that need is met? Ask Him for the peace that He gives to rule your heart right now. Father, we thank You that You have created these needs, because these needs are the very things that help us learn what it means to live by faith. These needs that You have created make it a way for us to have faith to please You. Thank You today that faith is substance, and that, Lord, You have provided these provisions, these answers for Your people today. May they receive them now. In the precious name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.